From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you've got a question, the number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you will get put in the line. There's a couple of open lines right now, but they will go quickly. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson, magnificent person handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every single Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Howdy.
Got some emails over there?
I do. Want them?
You going to answer them?
Okay. One is a very interesting question that I don't fully know the answer to, but it's worth mentioning what at least Sister Ida used to say at St. Priscilla's School.
There you go.
Heidi asks, after death on earth, does an unbelieving soul have that moment of seeing our God to realize and say yes to our Lord? Sister Ida told us yes. And the and here's one of the things she was saying. First of all, I wasn't part of this. I didn't hear the original. However, one of the boys in the class, who has since passed away, God rest his soul, but had something of a reputation of being a troublemaker, ragamuffin, bully, all kind of stuff that kids are. Well, anyway, he went to Holy Communion, and some of the kids were expressing shock, and they came to Sister Ida's attention somehow. And she reamed them out in front of the whole class for saying, look, who are you to judge whether he can go to Holy Communion? You don't know if he went to confession and what he did wrong. Yeah, I mean, you just stay out of it, you know, because we don't know. This was her extra little teaching on judge not lest you be judged by the same standard. But she also said, you know, it's for this, went on, as sometimes teachers do, we don't even know if Judas Iscariot is in hell. We don't know if at the last moment before he died, he had a chance to tell the Lord he was sorry and ask for mercy. You know, so that's why the church never condemns anybody to hell. We don't know that. What we can say and do say and should say, hear that, folks? Should say, some sins are damnable. You have to say there are certain sins that cry out to heaven. And, you know, these are horrible sins. One of those sins would be abortion. You know, that's a horrendous sin. And I was just doing a Bible study up in Hansville with the sisters and going over Leviticus 20, where the Lord just really goes after the people who were sacrificing their children to Moloch, the pagan god. And, you know, whether they're alive or whether they're in the womb, this is something that God, you know, that they, you know, finds horrendous. So,
well, you know what St. Faustina said? She said that our Lord revealed to her that every person at the hour of their death would be granted at least three opportunities to respond to him, and that he would take even a glance in his direction as a yes.
Well, now see,
now that's private revelation.
You call on your nun, and I'll call on mine. You have St. Faustina, I have Sister Rita.
Who may very well be St. Rita.
She may be Ida. Ida. She wasn't Ida, even Rita.
Ida.
She was Ida.
Okay.
Yes. She was a wise woman. And she was on to us eighth graders every step of the way. However, that's that. So, and we trust in, but we have to also be aware. Well, okay, I'll take that risk. You know, here's the other side of this. Think about the way people have reacted. You know, say some of the pro-abortion folks, as an example, how they react, and atheists, how they react to Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Many mean bones in her body? I don't think so. And yet...
But the truth was on her lips.
And it was on her lips. And people like Christopher Hitchens, God rest his soul, but he, you know, he was a professional atheist, called her the wickedest person of the 20th century. Now, do you want to go down with that on your mind and lips and pen? That's a problem. No, no. And here's what my point with that is. Now he perceived the good that Mother Teresa did, and he's not alone, by the way. He perceived the good that she did as wickedness. I mean, as far as he was concerned, as the wickedest person of the 20th century, she outdid Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Mao Zedong. Now that's who all were atheists, by the way, like himself. And she was worse. People who die not loving God are going to be tempted to see him as wicked the way Hitchens saw Mother Teresa as wicked. Not because she is and not because God is wicked, but as the old Latin saying goes, quidquid recipitur, secundum modum recipientis recipitur. Whatever is perceived according to the ability or mode of the perceiver. And that's the risk you don't want to take. Now's the time to repent so you don't end up in hell. Now, one that's a little bit longer question, but simpler answer. Recently, I've been rereading the book of Jonah, and I'm wondering about Jonah 3 verse 10, which says, which I find to be a mystery. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. What is the author trying to convey here, that God repented of the evil? As Christians, we believe that God is good and does no evil. So can you clear this up? Sure. The issue is dealing with Hebrew idiom. First, the word repent, shuv in Hebrew. Shuv also means to turn, as in turn around. Just like the Greek word metanoein means to turn around. So he was going to destroy Nineveh, and then he turned around from that. Secondly, the word evil, ra, also means destruction. So it's not that he morally repents of a plan to do something wicked. It's rather that he turns around from doing the destruction that he had intended to bring upon the city of Nineveh. Despite their sins, they repented. So, and that relates to our first question, actually. And that is something worth noting. So part of this is dealing with Hebrew vocabulary. And as such, you know, that's what you have to just deal with, okay? So, but it's not that he did something immoral. and repented like we had to repent. It was turning around from doing destruction. You have time for one more?
Probably not, but we'll file it away.
Okay.
Meditate upon it. Maybe we can do it right after this little message. How about that?
Okay.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
How's your Advent going?
Fine. Yeah, usual good. Sinners coming out my ears.
Well, we've got Advent Reflections that will help you to improve your Advent here on EWTN Radio. You can join us Sunday nights at 4 and 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And we have a series of Advent Reflections on the readings from the four Sundays of Advent from some lovely Irish fathers at a monastery over in Ireland. So check it out. Advent Reflection Sunday night, 4 and 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. To the phones we go. First up today is Jeff in Butte, Montana, listening on Queen of Victory Radio. Jeff, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi. What can we do for you?
Well, let's see here. If Catholic Marian doctrines overrule my own personal devotions to the Blessed Mother, then, had God taken that diametrically opposed rib from Adam, this new Eve would have battle-axed the devil out of that tree, and this Queen of Eden would have retained mankind's preternatural gifts, right?
I assume. Now, here's something you have to keep in mind. That, you know, I remember my grandfather referring to my grandmother as a battle axe, but I never thought of anybody applying that to Our Lady. However, be that as it may, you and she deal with that.
I think a couple of ladies down through the years have started to fulfill that prophecy, and that put an end to that.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, just remember that Eve was conceived without original sin and, you know, and did fall. But, and it's worth noting that, but, you know, would Our Lady have had a stronger will than Eve? You know, that it's a speculation that I think is, it becomes fruitless. Could have been. I would hope so. But we just don't, you know, so we just leave that as such. We don't know what she would have done exactly in the garden. So it's just speculation.
Thanks, Jeff. We appreciate the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Linda is in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the Station of the Cross. Linda, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, hello, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Is it okay if I'm on speakerphone? I forgot to ask that question.
You sound just fine. Go right ahead.
Okay, great. So, and by the way, thank you so much for taking my call and remembering me.
Sure.
So, I have my own pet sitting business that I sort of started up. And I stay in some people's homes, and some of the people are not married. They're living together.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of bothering me. So I did go to this place last weekend, and I called them, and I said, no, I won't be staying because the bedroom that I would be sleeping in would be their bedroom. There was no guest bedroom. But I was just thinking, what did you think about this overall? And I have some customers I would like to keep, but they have a guest bedroom. Mm-hmm. But it's just a little bit concerning me right now. So it's not like I'm condoning the behavior.
No, no,
I have
it's
that
not.
Opportunity yeah. to speak with them. I know that I could. But in the future, I won't be taking any more, but possibly just keeping the two that I have right now.
Yeah, I, you know, again, it would be, you know, clear that you're, you know, not condoning, you know, their sin. You know, I would be myself very, very uncomfortable, you know, and for lots of reasons. And, you know, I certainly would do what I could to avoid it, but it doesn't sound like you can. Is that correct?
I can. I like, I'll just give you an example.
Yeah.
The one house that I went to, it was really bothering me. I
yeah.
didn't see you yet. When they said they didn't have a guest bedroom, I called them and said, no, I don't think so. And so the one other house I do, they are married. And then this other house, it's a new house that I'll be doing. And I think they're separated. But I think the daughter is living with somebody or having a boyfriend over, which I didn't know that until.
Yeah. Again, you know, this is a situation, and here's what you can certainly do, you know, because this is something connected with the kind of work you're doing, and you know what you can do is find a priest who knows the tradition, you know, who has the Catholic ritual book. And in the old Roman ritual, it has the blessing and exorcism for salt and holy water, okay? Bring some of that with you. Bring some of that with you to bless the place. You know, you may not want to put blessed salt everywhere around the house. You may not be privy to every part of the house, but maybe to bring some blessed salt with you and pray for those folks. Use part of your time staying there as an opportunity to intercede for them. That may be useful to them, as well as for your own protection there. Does that sound like something doable?
It's something that I will do, but it is. But I'm more like you right now. It's
yeah.
I'm
yeah.
going to avoid in the future.
Yes. Yeah. That I, you know, I think, you know, for us to be, you know, clear about that as best we can and stay out of situations that we just don't need to get into is a better idea by far.
God bless you, Linda. We appreciate the call today. That's 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. A couple of open lines for you and plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. Next up is Rebecca in Northport, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Rebecca, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
I want to know what the church's teachings are on the book that Maria Valtorta wrote.
Okay. Let me, I've actually studied this fairly extensively and written it. Do you have those books?
Yes, I have them, and
yeah.
I read them, and they seem kind of silly, I mean, in parts to me.
Now you got, why'd you call me? You figured it out. This was some of the criticism that was published in L'Osservatore Romano about the books. Now, the first of all, when the book was given to the Vatican printer to publish, the Holy Office of the Inquisition got, you know, in on it, and they said, no, you may not publish it, and you must give us all your copies. Well, they did give all the copies that the priest had, but there was a private copy that Maria Valtorta had that they didn't give. So then they went to another publisher and tried to publish it, and they did so in the 1950s and finished it in 1959. As soon as the last volume came out, it was placed on the Index of Forbidden Books, That was in December 16th of 1959. And Pope St. John the 23rd signed the decree putting it on the Index of Forbidden Books. And that was published in L'Osservatore Romano, January 6th, 1960. And they gave a number of reasons for it. One of which was they hadn't even gotten an imprimatur, though that was required. And then it also says, while we admire the humility and silence of the Mother of Jesus, the author of this work has the Most Holy Virgin speak as abundantly as a modern propagandist. She's always present everywhere, ready to share lessons of Marian theology, up to date in the latest studies of modern specialists. And that some passages were also considered risque. There was a woman of bad morals that described it in Immodesty in Volume 2, and in Volume 5, in Immodest Dance. And then I found a passage in the last volume that in which the Blessed Mother is at the cross. And she says, at the cross, right after Jesus had died, every man has a wolf and a snake. Man disgusts me. I don't care what anybody else says. I will never believe that the Blessed Mother said something like that. Man may be disgusting. I don't believe the Blessed Mother said that they were, that she's disgusting. And there are a variety of theological and historical errors in there. Like in Volume 1, the Blessed Mother says to St. Anne, "Mommy, can I commit a sin, a great big sin, so that God will love me more?" No. I know it's supposed to be in the mouth of a little child, Virgin Mary, but she wouldn't have that kind of disorder, disordered desires. So all these things made it condemned. Now, the Index of Forbidden Books no longer exists, but as they said when they suppressed the index, the books that were on there still have the moral force of being condemned. Does that help?
Yes, it does. I don't feel so bad about tossing them out now.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah,
gracious.
Here's one last thing, too. If you take a look on the inside cover, at least of the first volume, that there's an imprimatur that's on there. Did you ever notice that?
No.
Maybe they stopped putting it in there. I hope so, because I went to the book distributor, and I let him know that he was doing something very seriously wrong. He was printing an imprimatur and gluing it on the inside cover. You can't do that. The printer receives an imprimatur from church officials, and then the imprimatur is printed in the book. You cannot glue imprimaturs on there. As sincerely as you may feel it, it's not acceptable.
God bless you, Rebecca. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Steve in Fletcher, Oklahoma, Kate in the great state of South Carolina, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. He actually died in May of this year.
Oh, okay.
Got a big congratulations going out to another member of the EWTN radio family. WSFI serves Chicagoland with two great stations, and they cover everything. They cover the entire Chicago metro area and almost as far north as Milwaukee. And they're celebrating their ninth year as an affiliate of EWTN. Congratulations to Angela Tomlinson and her whole team from your friends here at EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. As advertised, next up is Steve in Fletcher, Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Steve, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Hi, Father. I assume you're familiar with the monthly publication Magnificat?
Yes.
Yes. Well, this Sunday, about John Baptist, it has a meditation in every single day. And in this meditation, I'll read it to you. It's talking about John the Baptist. It says, John spent 25 years in the desert, which merited for him the grace of enjoying Jesus spiritually. But John was born the same year as Christ, mm-hmm. so if he was 25 years in the desert, he would have been going to the desert at 5 years old. So how can they say that? Is there something I don't know about that?
Yes, there is something you may not know. Actually, they can say that, and that makes good sense. Remember, what about his parents? Do you remember much about his parents?
Just that they weren't able to conceive until God gave
right, and they Zechariah. were both elderly, and Elizabeth was past the time when a woman can normally conceive, right?
Right.
So his elderly parents probably died when he was very young. That's what this is referring to, that they didn't raise him because they were already pretty advanced in years. And also, the tradition is that this occurs in a book from about 125, the Proto-Evangelion of James, that Zechariah was martyred trying to protect John from being killed by Herod's soldiers when they went after the Holy Innocents. So it would have been the elderly Elizabeth taking care of him, and she died. So why would he be in the desert at 5 years old, right?
Yeah.
How does a little kid survive? Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yes.
And the community that I believe, most scholars would, the Essene community that lived at Qumran, and they had their worship center and meeting center at Qumran, and then they lived and worked south of there where there was a spring of water. And that's where they raised their food. And they would travel a couple miles every day after their work to go up to the center for a ritual bath and then to have a sacred meal together. So one of the things we also know about them is that they raised orphans. Especially, they would look to raise the orphans of priests, Israelite priests. And that's what Zechariah was. John was an orphan, most likely at a fairly early age, an orphaned son of a priest. And they would raise these children, and at age 18, give them the option to join the community or to go on their own. They let you make that choice. You had free will. But they would raise orphans and hope that some of them would join the community. Some did, apparently. Others went out and got their own careers. So that being raised in the wilderness by the Essenes is most likely what that is referring to. And I think that, here's the other thing, John baptized just a few miles, about 5 miles away from Qumran, when he baptized Jesus. He's only 5 miles away. And then in the Gospel of John, you see him baptizing farther north, where the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee. And that is near another Essene community called Bataneia. That was just on the east side of the Jordan, a mile or two away from there. So he's associated with the Essenes. The verse that comes into Mass, into the readings at Mass about John the Baptist is, Behold the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths, right? That's the verse most associated with John the Baptist. That also happens to be the one verse of the Old Testament that is quoted more than any other verse among the Dead Sea Scrolls, further giving some weight to him having been as a part of that community. Does that help?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense, and it sure gives a lot of more context to John the Baptist.
Well, that's what I'm saying, huh?
Yeah, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Glad to help.
Next stop is the great state of South Carolina. Kate is in South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Kate, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you, Kate?
Well, thank you for taking my call. I'm calling to ask about the book called The Warning and the Illumination of Conscience, written by Christine Watkins. Mm-hmm. And the description says, not only does the warning substantiate an event of monumental importance, which appears to be on the horizon of time, but also carries the reader through compelling testimonies of those who have already experienced it personally and against their will. So I love all the people. Matthew Kelly and Marino Restrepo has a great story. They're calling him the St. Paul for our century. But It seems odd to me that it's certain. They're claiming it's certain this is coming to every single person.
Mm-hmm. Well, I frankly am, somewhat unaware. I've not read the book, and it's one of those things where they may be certain that it's coming to every person, and so what we'll have to wait and see is if it does come to every person. So that's one of the things that I would, emphasize is that, if this is something that's for sure going to happen, the proof of that prophecy will be in it being done as it happens, as they say it will. If it doesn't happen as they say it will, then it's not correct. And of course, it's always a good idea to have a good preparation. This is what our Lord said. I mean, they would be consistent with our Lord, that you always be ready for him to come. Because even if it's not the end of the world, someday it'll be the end of your world. And so you have to always be ready. And examining your conscience is always a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, he is not called an accuser. That's what Satan does. Satan accuses us. But he will address our conscience and speak to it so that we can repent of sin. And this is something that I certainly fully expect the Holy Spirit to do. But if anything else miraculous happens, we'll have to just wait and see. Make sure that it happens as they say.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Maria in Chesterfield, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Maria, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Hi, Father Mitch. It's great to talk with you.
Thank you.
I wanted to say, after hearing you say mass in Aramaic, I was just blown away. And I was wondering how you learned Aramaic, and are you going to be doing that again anytime soon so that I may participate in that celebration of the Mass with you saying it in the tongue of our Lord?
Well, a couple things. I'll be doing it this Sunday at St. Elias.
Every Sunday.
Yeah, that's
at least some of it will be in Aramaic.
Right, right. But our normal Sunday liturgy at St. Elias is always using that.
And I know that there are multiple Maronite Rite parishes in the greater St. Louis area.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, St. Raymond Co-Cathedral is downtown St. Louis. I don't know if the bishop is there this week. They have a cathedral in Los Angeles, one in St. Louis, because the eparchy goes from the Pacific Ocean to Alabama state line, which is enormous, and then up north to Ohio and the Great Lakes. So, but you can go there. But if you look up St. Elias in Birmingham on Facebook, you can watch the Mass there. But hopefully I'll do it again on EWTN. Perhaps we'll look to do it, try to do it on the Feast of St. Marin, which is a holy day of obligation, or on some other feasts that we're planning on doing it as well. So was that what you were asking about?
That and my question about St. Mary Magdalene. Mm-hmm. She is not mentioned at all in the during the Mass when the litany of the various saints and apostles are. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering, is there a reason why?
Well, it's not so much that they excluded her, but if you look at the list of women that they did include, you see that the majority of them were martyrs, correct?
Yes.
And the reason for it, remember, that is called the Roman canon. And because Rome had been the center for so much persecution, they chose various women saints, along with the men saints, who are also martyrs, and that were known to the Latin-speaking communities. So that's why they chose the saints that they did choose. They would be folks like St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was martyred in Rome, and others who were known to the Roman community. That's why they chose them. And it wasn't, you know, liking somebody or other, but it's the kind of heroes and heroines that they were aware of. And their stories were available to the Latin-speaking Christians, so that's why they did that. Does that help?
Okay. Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Because I have a special bond with her, and I just, you know, like to hear her name periodically.
Okay.
God bless you, Maria. Thanks so much. Jane called us from Seattle, Father Mitch, and she said, why did they say Jesus was born with animals? She says when she went to the Church of the Nativity, there was no space for animals.
Well, now... I've been over there, Jane, myself, and remember the cave has two parts. It's actually, you know, where you go down to the place where the crib is, and the manger and all. You know, it's not that small. You wouldn't have a lot of animals in there, but you could. And then there's another passageway that goes into a larger yet cave, often called the Chapel of St. Joseph. And there'd be room for animals there as well. And, you know, they would have a few animals in there, which is one of the reasons that there was a manger. The reason they say that there were animals is that there was a manger for the animals to eat from. And the walls are covered up, but in some caves that were inhabited, people inhabited lots of caves. Why? Because caves stay basically the same temperature, 54 degrees. In the winter, that's warmer than outside, and in the summer, it's cooler than outside. And in the winter, if you bring the animals inside, they may not be the room deodorizer, but they do provide extra heat. Their body heat warms a cave up, and that was very advantageous.
So you're going to talk tonight a little bit about formation for the priesthood, huh?
Yes, formation, especially focusing on how we help young men, you know, discern their vocation to the priesthood and helping them in the process with the various struggles of the modern world.
Yep. So join Father Mitch and his guest, Dr. John Holcraft, tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Suzanne in the Republic of Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Suzanne, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. Hello, Jack. Thank you for taking my call.
Well, we are just proud as punch to do so.
Thank you, Father. I'm in a Bible study group with a group of with some more women, and last night we're doing Mary, Virgin, Mother, and Queen, a Bible study for Catholics written by Father Mitch Pacwa, S.J.
Troublemaker, eh?
And so, and we're just, I'm telling you, we're trying to glean all we can from it. It's just been a wonderful study. It's my second time through it in the, from another church, but anyway.
Wow, so this has been something that was helpful.
Absolutely.
Oh,
yes.
I'm glad for that.
When I was asked a few months ago, would I like to lead a Bible study? And we, you know, we need Mary. Women really, we need Mary all the time, but women in our culture are in a lot of trouble. We need a good role model, and she's the best.
Yeah. Well, this is something that I think all of us very much need. Men need the Blessed Virgin as well. One of the things that St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who had a tremendous, tremendous devotion to the Blessed Mother, he helped develop the notion of chivalry in relationship to, you know, the blessed, getting men to show respect to the Blessed Mother so that knights would have an all-night vigil before an altar of Our Lady before they could be knighted. And this was partly to teach them chivalry, the dignity of all women, and respect for them. Not always a high value among lots of soldiers.
Very good. Thanks, Suzanne. Next up is Julie, a first-time caller in Rochester, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Julie, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Hi, I have a question about an article that I found on a website called CatholicCulture.org,
mm-hmm.
and it's an article attributed to you. It's about the Enneagram.
Yes. Say the magic word, and the duck brings a $100 bill.
Okay, so I read a lot of books on the Enneagram. Mm-hmm. I never considered it a alternative to spirituality or anything like
right.
that. I am a cradle Catholic. But I thought it was interesting. You know, I thought it gave a good explanation of why people are different and, mm-hmm. you know, why some people are geared towards one way rather than the other way. And mm-hmm. so I was a little disappointed when I heard that the Catholic Church doesn't like it. But I get it now. My question is in this article, about halfway down, it says something that it says, so talks about Claudio Naranjo, mm-hmm. and it says Naranjo took the personal characteristics from Karen Holmes' psychology system.
Oh, yeah, not Karen Holmes. Karen.
Okay, that's what I was wondering.
Right. No. I was looking. No. It's Karen Horney.
Okay.
Somebody miss. Spelled it. It's Horney.
Okay.
It's Horney. Karen
okay,
Horney.
Okay, I was talking about that.
Karen Horney was an American psychologist. I know during the 40s and 50s, I think maybe even in the 30s. So it's that, you know, that middle of the century. And she was one of the pioneers in psychology of personality. And she came up with these personality types. And I have an audio tape by Claudio Naranjo, a Chilean psychologist, in which he says, he admits that he took the descriptions for the Enneagram from Karen Horney. So what people actually find useful is not really the Enneagram. Because, you know, this guy Naranjo and another Chilean named Oscar Ichazo invented the Enneagram of personality. Now, the Enneagram existed a couple hundred years before that, or at least, I don't know for sure, a couple hundred years, but at least in the late 1800s, it existed as a way to understand nine stages of spiritual enlightenment. And this was used by the Naqshbandi band of Saramundi Sufis in Central Asia. But it wasn't used for personality typology. It was only used for, you know, nine stages of coming to enlightenment. It was when a spirit named Metatron told Oscar Ichazo to put nine names on each of the points to be a personality type. And then later on, after having gotten it from the spirit Metatron, he met Ichazo, and Ichazo put Karen Horney's personality descriptions on there, as well as Freudian defense mechanisms. And the two of them, you know, were developing this, but some of Naranjo's students began to publish this, even though they had promised him they never would, because it was something he was trying to develop, but they thought it was the best thing since sliced bread, so they went ahead and published it. That's where that came from. Does that help?
Yes, it does. I want to look up more about this.
Yeah, look up Karen Horney. The one thing about Karen Horney is that other psychologists couldn't prove or disprove her personality types. And in fact, that becomes the same problem with the Enneagram. You can't prove or disprove that these are actual types. This is really a constellation of characterological structure. And as a result, one of the big problems I've had for a long time is without that kind of study, there's no criteria for defining an Enneagram expert. You can't, you know, say, oh yeah, this person really knows it. No, most Enneagram experts vote themselves in as experts by a committee vote of me, myself, and I. There's no approving board or anything like that. There can't be, because there are no criteria, because there's no serious studies that have developed that. And that's a weakness in it. And when people start to make recommendations about how you should act on the basis of the Enneagram as it's understood, then you're saying, well, how do you know that that's the way I should act? I'm not sure. You know, I raised a lot of questions about that on that level. Does that help?
Okay, yes, very much.
Okay.
And quickly, we'll head to Donna, a first-time caller in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. About a minute left with Father Mitch. Donna, what's your question?
Hi, Father Mitch. I'm long to talk to you. My husband was a student of yours at St. Xavier High School many years ago and speaks very fondly of you.
Wow. Well, yeah. That and adding extra surprise. That he still speaks
fondly. Well, it evidently he's missed a little bit in his catechism, and I need to find out. I'm a convert, and I've been doing a lot of studying lately.
Yeah.
And we've had some conversations. I need to find a book. During COVID, he was very studious and read the entire Bible. Now he seems to think that I've read the entire Bible, which he does consent that he doesn't necessarily understand it all.
Yeah.
But he doesn't understand the importance of tradition. And I'm trying to find a book to get him for Christmas, whether it's the Founding Fathers. I don't know who to give him because he goes, all these holy days, who decided there was a holy day? Who decided we had to go to church on Sunday?
Yeah.
Who decided? And I'm like, this is all in tradition.
Well, here's going to be the first thing. I don't have a good book off the top of my head on that. But I would ask that you tell him to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, hold on to the traditions that I left you, whether by word or by letter. So the Bible says to hold on to traditions. You might also take a look at Politicizing the Bible. That's another good source.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paquette, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.